Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks. And does anybody have a Christmas song they want to sing? We've sung all of them, it feels like, 10,000 times. So, no? Okay. Well, then, Like, this will be the last day. Oh, yeah, I was going to do that last, maybe. Oh, we can do it first. Why not? Let's do song 429. You can't end the Christmas season without doing Hark the Herald. Song 429, we'll sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing song. If you would stand, song 429.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Please as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now we face, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for today, just the sermon this morning, and also the souls that were saved this afternoon. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be honored and glorified out of everything that's said and done. For us in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And turn to song 434. We'll sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. You know, I used to be confident in my a cappella abilities, but now that I've been singing with Nick, I have to, like, run through these in my head because it's a lot easier to sing with Brother Nick playing piano. So we'll sing 434, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to man on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday evening. And just some announcements here. Find our soul winning. Got stuff buried in here. Yeah, there it is. Get our soul winning numbers. Did we have any earlier this week? I didn't think so. What's that? Okay. And then today, I think we had two, right? So, yeah, at the beginning, I didn't think we were going to see any. But, yeah, at the end there, that was nice. So, so that's going to be it for the year, except for if anybody gets saved during this week. So right now we have 368. That gets us 370. So you got to win 30 people to get to 400. So we're going to do some work this week. So, but no, obviously the last year's totals was 327. And so every year it's gone up. We have 9 baptisms on here for the year. And so, but keep up the good work with the soul winning. And obviously this coming year, it'd be great to break 400. But I know that last year we were just wanting to break 200. I think we didn't break 200 until last year, and it was like over 300. So, having more people go out soul winning is what's going to do the job there. So, just general church announcements. We have regular service this Wednesday at 7 p.m. Lord willing, we'll be doing 3 John. And so I did 2 John, doing 3 John, and then planning on jumping into Exodus, actually, coming into the new year. So, so be reading the Exodus, kind of get into that as we get into that study. And then the soul winning times this week, just kind of keep on the WhatsApp there to see what's going on as far as any times and all that. So we have our chapter memory, Psalm 2. So try to get that memorized by New Year's. And then 1 Corinthians 4:2 is our memory verse for the week. We have our New Year's party this coming Friday. So don't forget about that. We'll probably just try to bring snacks and stuff like that. I mean, the idea is that you eat dinner before you come, and then it's just kind of like a snack type thing. So any type of any type of snack that you want to bring. Obviously, as a church, we'll make sure we have refreshments and stuff like that. And then games. We're going to try to do some games and different things like that. Maybe we'll do the Pictionary. We got the Bible trivia. And so, yeah. Men against women in Bible trivia. See what happens there. No, but we'll try to get some games together there, and then also, men, if you have any 10-minute sermons, we'll try to do some popcorn preaching. So it may not be just like all the sermons at once. Maybe we'll just kind of scatter them throughout, depending on if anybody or how many we have. And so I'm not planning on preaching. So if you want to hear preaching, then you got to bring a sermon. So. Then the women's prayer meeting is that next Saturday. And again, men, on this Friday, we're going to try to, you know, maybe at 7 o'clock or somewhere around there, whoever, whatever men can make it to that time or make it at that time, we'll try to maybe go into the office and pray and do some, do like a men's prayer time at that time, just so that we're not trying to do it another day. And but I think it's a good idea for the men to go ahead and pray in the new year, and we'll be praying at the as a church when we come in when it comes to midnight. But we'll try to do that with the men there. Birthdays, anniversaries, remember the Racines. Let's not forget them, because next Sunday we'll have a new bulletin with no December on there. So. And then the pregnancies being in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list here. And so excited, new babies everywhere. But just be in prayer for all these ladies and all the families and just everything there. And I think that's about all I got. We got the new invitations. So just remember, try to get rid of all the invitations that you have in your car or stuff somewhere, so you don't mix them up and accidentally give out the wrong address. Those reference cards have the wrong address on them, and I'm torn what we want to do with that. I don't know how many we have left of those reference cards. We'll have to look at that. I do like having those reference cards, but I kind of want to have the right address on there as well. Maybe we'll do reference cards that don't have any address on it, so it doesn't matter. You know, we could have those forever and it doesn't change anything. So I think it might be a little redundant to have it on both. I don't know, but we'll look into that. Bibles, we're going to be ordering. Well, I think we already did order, right? But they're on back order? Or?
Yeah. She said we have to reorder. She can't.
Okay. So I think we have plenty of Bibles right now, but the ones with the mountain range on them are back ordered. Of course, everything is. but we have plenty of Bibles back there that we can use anyway, so. That's about all I got for announcements. We're going to sing one more song. And who's reading? Oh, Brother Anthony. Brother Anthony's going to be reading Revelation chapter 17 for us.
All right, song 420. Song 420, we'll sing There's a Song in the Air. Song 420. There's a song in the air, there's a star in the sky, there's a mother's deep prayer, and a baby's low cry. And the star rains its fire while the beautiful sing. For the manger of Bethlehem cradles a king. There's a tumult of joy o'er the wonderful birth. For the virgin sweet boy is the Lord of the earth. High the star rains its fire while the beautiful sing. For the manger of Bethlehem cradles a king. In the light of that star lie the ages impearled. And that song from afar
has swept over the world. Every hearth is aflame, and the beautiful scene in the homes of the nations that Jesus is King. We rejoice in the light, and we echo the song that comes down through the night from the heavenly throng. I we shout to thee, lovely evangel they bring, and we greet in his cradle our Savior and King.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter number 17. Revelation chapter 17, we'll have Brother Anthony read that for us.
Revelation chapter 17, the Bible reads, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, and is not, even he is the eighth, and is the of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this continued this study of Revelation. I pray, God, you'd be with Pastor Robinson this afternoon. Help us all to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Revelation chapter 17, and we are continuing our study through the book of Revelation, and this chapter actually is a pivotal point as we're going through here, because if you remember, chapters 1 through 11 are on chronological order, then 12 through 22 are in chronological order, and a lot of those chapters parallel each other, but this, once you get to this point, we're actually going past where we went in that first chronological order event. So chapter 11 was where it stopped, and it stopped at the seven trumpet sounding. In chapter 16, we see the seventh vial poured out, I believe happening at the same time. Chapter 17 is, and on, is going further than where you were going once you got to chapter 11. Okay. Chapter 17 and 18 are very much linked. Chapter 17 is going to be talking about Babylon. Chapter 18 is going to be talking about the destruction of Babylon. So chapter 17, I kind of look at it as like a little interlude, if you will, of the story to say, hey, let me show you who this is, right? It's kind of like Babylon's going to be destroyed. And we saw that in chapter 14. It says Babylon has fallen. Chapter 16, it says Great Babylon is coming to remembrance. And chapter 17 is really just telling you, let me show you who this is, okay? And let's read verse 1 through 5 here. And we're going to see that Babylon is going to be likened unto a whore, okay? Now, that's a biblical term. And today, you say that word and they're just like, I can't believe you'd call someone a whore. It's like, well, that's what the Bible says. But we're going to see that it's actually called the great whore. In verse 1, I was going to put that as the thumbnail, but I figured it would get strikes on YouTube, you know? But it says in verse 1, it says, there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed to fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of eyes of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, when you first see this, you're like, what in the world am I looking at? Right? There's a whore sitting on a scarlet-colored beast that has seven heads and ten horns, and all this stuff about basically being decked, you know, talking about basically arrayed with all this beautiful type of stuff, right? But it's committing fornication, there's filthiness, there's abominations, and then this name that's given, and there's three parts to this name. One is mystery, and then the second is Babylon the Great, then the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So this whore is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, go down to verse 18. Let's see exactly who is this woman, who is this whore that we're talking about. Because it kind of gives you this cryptic image. It's kind of like Revelation 12, where you see this image of the woman that's clothed with the sun, the moon's at her feet, and she has a crown of 12 stars, and you're just like, what am I looking at? Why is it saying it this way? But in Revelation 17, verse 18, it's going to be very clear that the woman is a city. Okay, so very simple. It says in verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So what are we dealing with here? Babylon, in the end times, remember in Revelation 13, you're going to have the fact that the beast is going to have basically power over the whole world. It's going to be a one world government, one world currency, one world religion, right? Well, the city in which he rules from, the city that's basically ruling the world, is going to be Babylon. It's going to be likened unto Babylon. Now, what we're going to get to is that that's what those seven heads represent, is basically there's been other Babylons, if you will, in the past, but there's going to be the Babylon the Great that's going to come at the end. And we're dealing with a city, and the woman is arrayed. So when you're dealing with the woman, obviously I'm sure he saw an actual woman, right? But the woman represents something. The woman represents this great city that's ruling over the whole world, okay? And it says that the woman's arrayed in purple and scarlet. Now, you can probably remember that Jesus was given, in one place it says a purple robe, another place it says a scarlet robe, which obviously is not a contradiction. I believe it's both. Either he had a robe that had both colors, or it's in different places where they put a scarlet robe on him, and another place they put a purple robe on him, but it's a sign of royalty. And the idea there is obviously they were mocking him and all that, but the idea there is that this woman is decked in purple and scarlet, gold, precious stones and pearls, and basically fat and sassy, if you will. And so the city is just that. It's a city that's very well off. But how did it get well off? By committing fornication with the kings of the earth, by all the wickedness and abominations. And I'm gonna just tell you who I believe this city is. Now, a city could be a country, could just be a city, but I believe it's talking about America. If we're in the day and age where this happens, I believe America is the only one that fits this bill. As far as a nation that would be over all the world, that's influencing the whole world, this would fit the bill that this is America. Now, the city could be an actual city, okay? Meaning this is that when we get to the different countries that ruled over the whole world, they had cities that were like the capital city, right? So you think of Nof, for example, in Egypt. You think of Nineveh. That's a very well-known one in Jonah, Nahum. That's the capital city of Assyria. And you go down the line with Babylon and with Persia, and you think of Shushan the palace, you think of Shinar with Babylon, and how they have like these capital cities that were going to be destroyed. Okay, so it could be that it could be like, well, New York City is like the capital of America, if you will, or maybe it is DC, but we don't really know what's going to happen as far as what's going to be that city that's going to be completely annihilated. It could be the whole country. Maybe the whole country is just represented with that. But we're dealing with a city here that's ruling over the kings of the earth. And this is a future thing that's going to happen. And go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I want to make a point here that sometimes when it talks about a city, sometimes it's talking about the physical city, like the physical building, the roads, whatever's in it. But sometimes when it's talking about the city, it's talking about the people. And one way to show you this is to show you New Jerusalem, which is the Lamb's wife, or if you will, the bride of Christ, is a city, but it's also dealing, when you're talking about New Jerusalem or the Lamb's wife, is the people. Okay? So if I said New York City's wicked, for example, obviously I'm talking about the people, and I'm talking about what they're doing. The people that are in it are wicked. I'm not talking about the physical building being wicked, right? And so, but if I said New York City, I could be talking about the physical city. Like the roads in New York City are horrible. I have no idea. I've never been there. But you could be talking about the actual physical inanimate objects of the city. So in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad, rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of" what? Saints. So we're talking about the Lamb's wife. We're talking about all the saved. We're talking about the saints. Okay, and it's likening all the saints to the Lamb's wife. Well, then you go to Revelation chapter 21, and you're actually going to be going to be talking about the physical city coming down and the physical city being arrayed in certain precious stones and gold and different things like that. So I just want you to see that a city could be talking about the people. It could be talking about the actual physical city. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." And this whole chapter goes on to talk about the wall about it, the foundations, the streets, like everything. And even the gates going into it. We're talking about the physical objects of the city, and it's talking about the Lamb's wife, the bride, New Jerusalem. But then you have New Jerusalem, or the Lamb's wife being talking about the people, the saints themselves. So when you're talking about this whore, this Babylon the Great, I believe you're dealing with not just a physical place, but the people itself that make up that city, that make up that great city that rolls over the earth. Now go to Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 6. This city, in the end, is going to end up killing a lot of Christians. Notice what it says in verse 6. It says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Notice in, go to Revelation chapter 18, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 24. Revelation 18 verse 24, this is after it's being destroyed, or it's been destroyed. Revelation 18 verse 24, it says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." So this city is like the linchpin to all the murders of, you know, that are going across the board for Christians, and basically that's where it's all going down. And then when it says, "I wondered with great admiration," that term admiration has changed, or basically the way that I've read the etymology of it is that it's been weakened to mean like highly esteemed. But if you just looked up like where that word comes from in like the 1600s, it meant astonishment or wonder. So that's why later on it says, why dost thou marvel? So when it's saying he wondered with great admiration, he's basically just in astonishment. He's just in, like, can't fathom what he's seeing. Now, when he sees this, you got to imagine that John is seeing the future. Imagine seeing, if he's actually seeing the city, he's actually seeing what's going on. Imagine someone in the first century AD looking at 2021 and what they see. Can you imagine can you imagine describing that to people? Right? You kind of think about the man that was caught up to the third heaven. It says, you know, "I saw things which were not lawful for me to speak." It's kind of like, just imagine going from first century AD going to now, the 21st century, and then trying to explain what's in the 21st century. And trying to explain what you're even talking about. It's like, well, they have this device that you can click on stuff, and you can talk to people, and you can see people on the screen. They'd be like, what are you talking about, right? And so when it comes to that, you can imagine why he would be like in astonishment. Now, it could just be that he's just in astonishment at the fact that this city is responsible for so much murder, okay? And the fact that this city is killing that many saints. But think about how this applies when you look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 is when I believe, you know, basically after the abomination of desolation has taken place, and when the fifth seal is opened, the abomination of desolation could have happened at the fifth seal, or maybe even right before it. And the fifth seal is when Christians are being killed en masse, and there's a lot of bloodshed when it comes to that. And so in Revelation 6 and verse 9, it says, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Babylon is responsible, it says in Revelation 18, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." That's a strong statement. But if you think about it, you think about America and how much blood we're guilty of because of all the nation building and policing the world and killing innocent people around the world. You can almost even look at right now that America is responsible for bloodshed all around the world. And, you know, that is one big reason. I mean, when you think of America, America is the superpower of the world. And when you have the one world government, obviously all the other nations are going to come in and give their power. But who has the military? Who has all the power right now? It's America. Okay. And when you get into Revelation 18, when you see like all the stuff that they're buying and everything else, I believe it's very clear to be America. And in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 7, notice that it gives you this big mystery, like cryptic kind of saying about this woman sitting on the scarlet colored beast. Then it's going to explain who the woman is and who the beast is, what the heads represent, what the horns represent, what the waters represent. So this chapter is going to define all this stuff for you. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 7, it says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." So basically the angel's like, I'm going to tell you the mystery. This is a mystery, but I'm going to tell you what it is. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, what's the mystery of the woman? Well, the mystery is, first of all, she's the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. But in chapter 17, verse 18, it says that the woman which thou sawest is that great city. So we've already covered that. The woman is that great city that rules over all the kings of the earth in the end times. And you can say, well, which city is that? And some people will say, well, it's Jerusalem, right? Because he's going to be setting up the image there and the abomination of desolation. I don't believe it's Jerusalem. One, because Babylon's going to be destroyed and never inhabited it again. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, so that doesn't make any sense. Okay? So that's one big reason why it can't be Jerusalem. But also, in Daniel, it does say that he's going to set up palaces in the Holy Land, I believe. So I'm not saying he's not going to be around there or there's nothing going on there. But I don't believe that's where everything's going down. I believe that it's going to be, Babylon, which is, I believe, America, the USA, if it's in our day. Okay, obviously, if it's 100 years from now, that could be a different country. It could be something different than that. Okay. Now, we see the woman is that city, and you can argue who that city is, whatever. But I've heard other people say, well, the great whore is false religion. And I do think that you could have kind of a dual meaning here, meaning that if you think about I'm going to get into the seven heads, if you will, as far as what they represent. But if you think about it, they all had false religions, and they're all very well linked when I show you who these seven heads are, like what country or what nations they represent. And you'll kind of see that it's just kind of the same thing going down the line as far as their false religion. So I can definitely see the great whore being, because it talks about their sorceries and stuff like that in Revelation chapter 18, and how it's the city, it's the physical, like, government, political realm, the great whore, but then you have the great whore of, like, religion. And when you have the great whore of religion, you're going to be dealing with, like, the Catholic Church, for example. Orthodoxy, all the idolatry and everything else that goes into that, and how that would definitely fit. But let's just keep it on the simple, like, we're talking about the city that's ruling over the whole world. Now, in Revelation chapter 17, let's talk about the beast. Okay, so the woman is clearly a city. Like I said, you could look at the secondary meaning of the woman being false religion, worldwide false religion. In verse 3 of Revelation 17, it says, So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So let's talk about this beast. It has seven heads, ten horns. Verse 8 of Revelation 17. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. Okay, so let's talk about this beast. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. Is not yet come, I'm sorry. The other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. You're like, what are we talking about here? Okay. So when you're dealing with these seven heads and ten horns, do you remember in Revelation chapter 12, you had the seven-headed dragon that had seven heads and ten horns, right? That's the devil. And it said that on the horn, or on the heads of the dragon, there was seven crowns. So those heads represent seven kingdoms. But then when you look at Revelation 13, and you're dealing with this beast that comes up out of the sea, it has seven heads and ten horns. And then it says on the horns are ten crowns. So what you're going to see here is that there's seven kingdoms represented with the heads, but then there's seven kingdoms represented with the ten horns. Here's the thing with the seven heads, though. In John's day, Five of them were already done and fallen. Okay? So what it shows you is that the seven heads represent seven kingdoms of throughout history. Whereas when we get to the horns, those kingdoms are in the end times. Those kingdoms are all ten kingdoms that are there in the end times. Does that make sense? So who are these seven that are mentioned here? Well, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. So let's think about this real quick. What kingdom was in John's day? Yeah, I don't believe that we should look at this in 2021 and be like, one is today, okay? Because obviously when John wrote this, it was in the first century AD. What was the clear kingdom, the world power at that time? Rome. The Roman Empire was that world kingdom at that time. So we know that the sixth kingdom, because five are fallen, one is, the sixth head is Rome. Okay, well, let's backtrack. Who was before Rome? Well, before Rome, you had Greece. Before Greece, you had Persia. Before Persia, you had Babylon. And then I believe the first two heads was Egypt and Assyria. I believe Egypt is very clear because when you think of Genesis and Exodus, who's the superpower? Egypt. After the flood, who's the superpower? Egypt's the superpower. Then you get into the kings and all that stuff of Israel, and Assyria is the one that's taken out Israel. And Nineveh, that capital city, is likened unto everything that's described about Babylon and Babylon being destroyed. It is literally paralleled with Nineveh being destroyed, which is the capital city of Assyria. I don't really want to get into that proof. I've done it before dealing with this as far as Egypt and Assyria. I'm going to show you from Daniel that Babylon, the Median Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire are clearly stated in Daniel as being those world kingdoms. And then the fourth kingdom doesn't say Rome, but obviously just from looking back in history, you can know that Rome was that fourth one, you know, that's mentioned there. Now, when it comes to the one that is yet to come, I believe that's America. And I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. I want you to look at a couple of verses here. Because the one that is yet to come, and just so you know, Jeremiah 50 and 51 is all about Babylon. Okay. If you know that Jeremiah was obviously writing at the time of the captivity of Jerusalem and all that, but then he actually prophesied of Babylon being destroyed. So he prophesied that Babylon was going to destroy Jerusalem, all that stuff was going to happen, but then he prophesied that Babylon was going to get destroyed. And so this obviously applies to the physical Babylon that was in Chaldea, but it also applies to the Babylon that were going to be seeing in the future. So when you deal with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon itself, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians, the Romans, and the one that's to come, they're all considered Babylon. And I'll show you why they're considered Babylon, because of what it represents. Okay, think of Babylon as this encompassing term to basically mean a world kingdom. Throughout the ages, Babylon has moved places. And even with the Persian Empire, if you look at, I believe it's in Ezra, where it talks about the king Cyrus. It says Cyrus, king of Babylon. And that I do not believe is a mistake. I believe it's basically stating that he's Babylon. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about the church that's in Babylon. Well, that can't be talking about Babylon and Chaldea, because Babylon and Chaldea, no one dwells there, right? Remember that? That was going to be destroyed. No one's going to dwell there again. So what Babylon are we talking about? I believe it's talking about Rome. Okay, so Babylon has moved on many waters, if you will. It's moved from location to location throughout time, from mountain to mountain, after time, from city to city, if you will, throughout time, and that it's moved locations. And I believe it's coming to America. It's coming to America near you. I mean, basically, is what's going to happen here. But I want you to think about these verses. It doesn't say America in the Bible. don't go all crazy cryptic and or as far as like numerology, be like, oh, you know, Obama's in there and America's in there. You know, if you go through the Hebrew and you cross, you go this way and that way and this way, and you know, no. When people come up to me like, Obama's in the Bible, I'm like, no, he's not. Like, obviously, yes, wicked people are in the Bible and reprobates are mentioned in the Bible, but the name Obama is not in the Bible. Okay. Now, Barak is, you know. So if you want to say Barak's in there because of Judges, but that's different. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 12 here, dealing with Babylon, talking about Babylon, it says, your mother shall be sore confounded. So Jeremiah 50 and verse 12, your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. But what I want you to focus on is that it calls it the hindermost of the nations. Think about America. Is it an old country? No, actually, it's a very young country if you think about it. Right? I mean, 1776, technically, I mean, is where we had our independence. But I mean, you're dealing with a country that's just over 200 years old. That's not very old when you think about how old these other countries are. So when you think about the hindermost of the nations, you think about a new nation that's a world power. And our nation is the newest of any world power. I mean, think about all the other nations and how long they've been around. How about this? Go down to verse 37. Verse 37. Verse 37, it says this. A sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots and upon all the mangled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. Now, it's obviously talking about them being destroyed and everything, but it talks about them being a mangled people. Now, I don't specifically think this is talking about like mingled, like, you know, mixed race marriages or anything like that. Okay. What I believe it's talking about is culturally. Our nation is known as the melting pot of the world. I mean, I remember in school learning this, that America is the melting pot. What do you do when you melt things together in a pot? You're mingling it, right? When you think about it, America's got all these different cultures that are coming in at, you know, all together into one nation. Whereas when you go to like Italy, they have like their own customs and it's kind of just unique to Italy. We got Italy stuff here, you know? I mean, like it's all kind of brought in here and it's melded into our culture, okay? And so I believe those two verses right there show you that very, very good proof that, hey, we're talking about America. Or if it's not America, it's a nation, it's gonna be a newer nation. Maybe 100 years from now, some other nation pops up, right? If, like, let's say next year another nation kind of get built up and then it becomes a superpower and then that becomes Babylon, right? It's possible. But it's going to be a newer type of nation. It's not going to be an old nation that we're dealing with there. So just something to think about when it comes to America being that Babylon. Now let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 and see why is it called Babylon? I believe it's called Babylon because of the Tower of Babel. Okay? So look at Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. So Babylon goes all the way back to right after the flood. What was unique about the Tower of Babel? Well, they wanted to stay together, speak the same language, and be one nation. One group of people, and they did not want to be scattered abroad. The idea of Babylon is to bring everybody together. World government, world religion, world currency, everything is one. That's the center vocal point. So that's what all these other nations tried to do in the past, and they all stretched themselves to the point where they fell. Okay, and the same thing's going to happen. Obviously, Babylon's going to be destroyed in the future. So that means America's going to be destroyed in the future, if it is Babylon. But in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." Where is Shinar, and how is that significant? Shinar is the central location or the capital of the Chaldean Babylon. So that's where the Tower of Babel was. Okay, keep reading there. It says, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. So it's not just a tower, but it's also a city in Shinar, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What's the whole point of what they're doing here? So that they stay together and they don't get scattered from each other, from one another. Verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. See, God didn't want it to be all into one nation. But throughout history, you know what keeps happening? Everything keeps going back into one, scattered away. Everything keeps coming back into one, scattered away, right? So from the very beginning, after the flood, he's scattering everybody, changing all their languages, whereas everything keeps trying to go back to being one language, you know, one nation, not individual nations, a one world government, if you will. And that keeps going back, and then it fails. Keeps going back, fails. So from Egypt, what happened? You know, he basically had this world power. Everybody's coming into one, it gets scattered. Then you have Assyria. Everybody's kind of coming into one, scattered. You go to Babylon itself, okay? Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar and the kings throughout that. And you have, even in Shinar, you have that. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And I'm going to show you clearly a progression of kingdoms dealing with this image that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about. And in this image, it shows you that Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold and Babylon's that head of gold. But then there's like inferior kingdoms going down the line, if you will. And so like gold, silver, then it goes into brass, and then it goes into iron. And so iron's strong, but it's not like a precious metal like the others. And then you get into the feet and the toes, which how many toes does a normal person have? 10, which represent those 10 horns that are made of clay and iron. And you can think of the mingling of the clay and the iron, that hindermost, which would be the hindermost, if you think about that progression, is mingled. And it has the strength of that former kingdom of iron, but it's not, it, because it's mingled together, it's not actually as strong. Okay, so I know I'm supposed to read it for you before I explain it, but the idea here is I'm just trying to explain what we're dealing with here. And I wish I had a chart, but basically you have, you know, just 1 through 7. Egypt, Syria, Babylon, Persian, for sake of argument, because the Median empire is in there, Persian, Grecian, you had the Roman, and then you had that which is to come. And that's the 7th head, okay? And the 8th, it says, is of the 7. So that beast that ascends into the bottomless pit, that's talking about the Antichrist, the man of sin, that's going to do that. But let's look at these kingdoms here. Verse 32, so Daniel chapter 2 and verse 32. It says, this image's head was of gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. So this is the image. Remember, he was going to kill all the wise men and everything, because he's like, you need to tell me what it is, and you need to tell me the interpretation. Daniel, obviously, God gives him the vision and all that stuff. But basically, this image has gold, silver, brass, iron, and then iron mixed with clay. Okay? And notice what it says in verse 37. So he's going to explain, what do these represent? It says in verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. So is he a world ruler or just over his kingdom? No, it's over everybody. He's a king of kings. It says, thou art this head of gold. Okay. Now, this would be the third head on that seven-headed beast, if you will. It doesn't mention, but you got to see in Daniel's day, where is he at? He's at that first, he's right there in Babylon. When Babylon's in power, that's where he's at. So he's moving forward from where he's at going forward. Okay, because you say, well, I only see four beasts, you know, or I only see five, you know, because obviously that last kingdom is the toes, right? I only see five, you know, it's supposed to be seven. Well, the other two had already happened. Okay, at this point, Assyria was taken out by the Chaldeans, and then Egypt was taken out by the Assyrians. I mean, it just went down that line. But keep reading there. It says in verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. So the next kingdom is not going to be as strong. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Notice that there's a theme here. It's a kingdom that's ruling over all the earth. You say, well, you know, there was England and all that. Yeah, but they weren't ruling over all the earth. And America right now isn't technically ruling over all the earth. Even though it is a superpower, it's not technically at this moment ruling over all the earth. You know, we don't have, not every country is just basically following our laws, using our currency, and doing everything that America does. Okay, you still have people that don't do what we're doing, right? It says in verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things shall break in pieces and bruise, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Sound familiar? The hindermost part of the nations and a mingled people. Okay? And obviously, I think you're more so dealing with the culture aspect and the religion aspect and all those different things that, you know, America used to be more of a, like, you know, Christian nation off those principles, and the culture was what it was, but then everything's kind of been mingled since then with all the cultures and different religions and everything. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, what kings? The ten toes. So in this kingdom, there's 10 kingdoms going on at this time. It says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So notice what part of that image gets struck by the stone? The feet. Okay? When he destroys that kingdom, it destroyed them all. Because you destroy the feet, everything crumbles after that. And so, but when you see the seven-headed beast, what you're dealing with is you're dealing with kingdoms throughout time. That fifth one that has fallen was Greece. The sixth that he was in, that has fallen. We're waiting. We're in between the sixth and the seventh coming. And when the seventh comes, the beast that is not and yet is, and when it says is not, that means he died. Because it talks about Rachel weeping for her children. When it talks about in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod killed all the children from 2 years old and under, all the male children from 2 years old and under, it says, you know, it talks about this prophecy of Rachel weeping for her children because they are not. So when it says are not, and even Jacob talks about this when he thought that Joseph had died, his son Joseph died, he said he is not, he is surely rent in pieces. You know, and when he's talking about Simeon, you remember it? When he was, anyway, he basically says, Simeon is not, and Joseph is not. He's basically saying, Simeon's dead, Joseph's dead, and you're going to take away Benjamin, you know, like he kind of goes into that. So we're talking about the fact that the Antichrist is going to actually die, and then he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit, And obviously we know that this shows how he's going to try to imitate and be in the stead of Christ, which is what actually Antichrist means. Antichrist means like basically in the instead of Christ, in the place of Christ. And he's going to claim to be the Messiah. He's going to claim to be the Christ and the Savior of the world, if you will. And people like John Hagee, who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ came to be the Messiah, he's going to actually believe in the Antichrist and believe that is the Messiah. But that being said, is that he's going to go into perdition. And when it says that he's of the seven, of those seven heads, and shall be the eighth, is that there's a kingdom right now. If let's say there's a kingdom that's going to be set up, you know, the heads can represent a kingdom, but it could also represent the leader of that kingdom, right? It can represent, when you say a king in the Bible, sometimes it can represent the king, right? Let's say you're talking about King David, right? But if you're saying like the king in that time, you could be talking about the kingdom. So that being said, is that sometimes when you're dealing with these heads, it could be talking about the physical king, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar, thou art that head of gold, right? Obviously, he's a man, but at the same time, that head of gold also represented Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar died. So it could represent the king, but it also could just represent the kingdom itself. And when it says that the seventh head will be, he's of the seven, and shall be the eighth, why is that? Because he dies and comes back to life. That's why. Okay, that's why he's called the eighth. So go to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Again, you see this beast that comes up out of the sea, kind of like Godzilla, you know. Not the same, but you know. Has anybody else thought of that? You know, it's got seven heads. I mean, I don't know what the name of those monsters were that came up out of the sea to fight Godzilla, but anyway, no one. Did anyone ever watch Godzilla and King Kong like fight each other back in these old like Japanese movies? Nothing. Brother Dave, you got, okay, someone. Good night. Everybody's looking at me like, what are you talking about? Mothra? Nothing? No? Okay. You guys are too spiritual for me. Okay, so. Anyway, so in verse 1 here it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the earth wondered after the beast." So when it says that in Revelation 13, that's talking about the beast that was and is not, right? One of the heads was wounded, right? So we're talking about the seven heads. One of those heads was wounded to death, and that deadly wound was healed. So when it was healed, he was considered the eighth, okay? And also, it talks about the fact that this beast, it looks like a leopard, it has the feet of a bear, and has the mouth of a lion. In Revelation chapter 7, and you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but in Revelation chapter 7, there's four beasts that come up out of the sea. There's four beasts that come up out of the sea, and these beasts represent Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and the Roman Empire, and then actually there's 10 horns that are mentioned, which would represent that next kingdom. So the same progression, but it gives you a progression. And I went ad nauseum through this in Daniel chapter 7. So if you want to see like point by point that the first beast is Babylon and the second beast is the Medo-Persian Empire, then you really got to listen to that sermon, because there's no way I can go through all that tonight. But in Revelation chapter 7, it says it says four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another, in verse 3. Sound familiar? You have a beast rising up out of the sea. The first beast was like a lion. Go down to verse 5. "And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear." Verse 6. "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard." Sound familiar? The leopard with the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. But then it says about the fourth beast, It says in verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Sound familiar to that image? That image of iron. You had the gold, silver, brass, but what was the fourth one? Iron. And it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That image of Nebuchadnezzar that he saw had 10 toes. Then the beast that we see coming out in Revelation 13 has 10 horns. I considered the horns and beheld, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. That's the Antichrist, the little horn coming up out of the 10 horns. So, and go back to Revelation chapter 17. Actually, look at, I was going to show you just where it talks about that there's three horns plucked up, okay? So you have these 10 horns, three horns are plucked up. In verse 20 there, it says, and of the 10 horns there were that were in his head, so this is the fourth beast with 10 horns, and of the other which came up, behold, whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So just to show you that little horn that comes up out of the 10 horns, that is the Antichrist that's going to make war with the saints. We see that in Revelation chapter 13. I don't want to go rehash Revelation chapter 13, but after that beast comes up out of the sea and his deadly wound is healed, he's ascending out of the bottomless pit. They're wondering after the beast, and then he goes to make war with the saints. But the thing that I want you to see, or something that I believe here, is that look at Revelation chapter 17 with these 10 horns. Revelation 17 and verse 12. The seven heads represent seven kingdoms throughout time. Does that make sense? It's very clear that in John's day, five of them were not even kingdoms anymore. Five are fallen, one is, and one is not yet come. Obviously, in our day, that sixth one is fallen too because Rome fell. But the one we're looking for is the seventh kingdom that has has 10 horns. Okay? And not only does it talk about the head itself being wounded, but it talks about how he comes out of one of these horns. So the seventh head, I believe, represents these 10 kingdoms coming together to form this one world government. And each horn represents a kingdom. It's interesting. I forget who was telling me, but that the United Nations actually are regarding 10 nations as being a part of the United Nations, you know, as far as being the key nations, if you will. I don't know if that, I haven't looked into it, okay? But if you think about the League of Nations after World War I and the United Nations after World War II, what do you think is going to happen after World War III? I personally believe after World War III, you're going to have a new world order, a one world government. And notice in Revelation chapter 12, I just want you to be very clear here that these 10 horns are, in John's day, were not kingdoms yet. They didn't have power yet, meaning that this is something coming in the future, these 10 horns. Revelation 17, verse 12, it says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. So when he says that five are fallen, one is, he's saying the 10 kings have not received a kingdom as yet. Okay? That's something that's going to happen in the future. But receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So this is something that happens in the end where you're going to have these 10 kings. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, which the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And again, that just shows you that it's just explaining to you what that means. When it says waters, it's talking about multitudes of people within these nations. But when it's talking about these 10 kings, we're talking about in the future, there's going to be these 10 kings. That's not throughout the space of time. The seven heads are. When you look at Daniel 7, it says that those 10 horns, three are plucked up by the roots. I believe that represents this world war that's going to happen, and three kingdoms are going to lose. Three kingdoms are going to lose, and after that happens, this little horn is going to rise up. So when you look at Revelation 12, what do you have? You have wars, rumors of wars, you have famine, you have pestilences, and you have this flood that the devil is trying to completely annihilate every human being, but obviously the earth opens up her mouth, and I believe that's dealing with world war. Because right now, if we set off all our nuclear weapons, I don't know how many times they say you can destroy the world, but it was a lot. Meaning we have the power to just annihilate everybody. But that's not going to happen, okay? So that's what the devil wants. He wants to just completely annihilate each other. But there's going to be three kingdoms that I believe are going to fall, and I believe the Antichrist is actually going to die at that time. Because in Daniel chapter 11, it says that, you know, talking about the flood and the arms of a flood, and it says the prince of the covenant will be broken, meaning he's going to die. And that's when he's going to have the wound in the head, that meaning he dies, and he's literally going to raise from the bottomless pit, and everybody's going to be wandering after the beast, and that's what these ten horns, and then the ten horns are going to give those ten kingdoms, even the fallen ones, obviously, but even the ones that were victors are going to give all their power unto the beast. So I believe after this war, the ten kings get power over the whole world. Does that make sense? Like, kind of like right now, the UN wants to be in charge of everybody, like every single nation, but they're not. They're going to have power for 1 hour, and they're going to give all that power to the beast. Okay? So that's what's happening with Babylon. In Babylon, so that's the beast, right? That's the kingdom. But the woman that sits on the beast is the city in which this takes. This is basically like the command center, if you will, of all this stuff going down. And I believe that to be, America. Okay, that's just my personal belief. It's the hindermost of the nations. It's the mingled people. You know, as far as culturally, it's the melting pot of the world. I believe it fits the bill. I believe it'll fit the bill if it's destroyed. If it was destroyed today, it would fit the bill of Revelation chapter 18. But that's for next week. Revelation 17, the end of the chapter here. It's interesting that when we get to Revelation chapter 18, it's actually not, obviously God's doing this, I'm going to show you how, but when Babylon is destroyed, it's actually destroyed by these ten kings. It's interesting because the whore is used and destroyed. And that's how people treat whores. They use them, and then they're done with them. You think of Amnon? Amnon, you know, Absalom's, with Absalom's sister, and Amnon, you know, they were half-brother, half-sister, or whatever. How he, like, forced her, and then he hated her. He, like, used her, and then hated her, and just wanted to discard her. And that's why I believe Babylon's referred to as a whore. One, she commits fornication with all the kings of the earth. But two, she's kind of just tossed off by these kingdoms that used her. Okay. Now, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 16, it says, "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." This is the same kingdoms that were committing fornication with her. But they're going to hate the whore. This is why you should stay pure, get married. And I know this is another sermon for another day. But you listen, if you act like a harlot or a whore or a whoremonger, listen, you're not going to have love like you do with a marriage. See, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed and the file. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And there is a stark contrast between the bride of Christ in New Jerusalem and Babylon the great whore. Okay? And so, but keep going here. It says that they're gonna burn her with fire. They're going to eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Notice why. Verse 17, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I believe they're going to do it because God's going to put it into their hearts to do it. So actually, when you think about all this stuff that God is pouring out on the earth, and then he puts it into the minds of the kingdoms, they literally just eat their own. I mean, isn't that what happens today? I mean, you think about all the liberals, they just eat their own. And it's actually, you know, humorous how to kind of step back when you see all these, like, these people that are just constantly trying to virtue signal you and try to make you look like you're not moral or something like that, and then they get, like, eaten by their own people. And so when it says they'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire, I mean, that's straight up Hollywood right there. That's straight up the media industrial complex. I mean, that's straight up everybody that's in charge right now that's trying to influence and put their propaganda through. They literally eat each other. And I don't believe it's by accident. Actually, it may even be God that's putting it into their minds to do it, because he's going to do it with Babylon. And in Revelation chapter 18, which we'll get to, Lord willing, next week, we're going to see the actual destruction. But this chapter is to show you who it is. I hope that all made sense. I hope that you understand that those seven heads represent seven kingdoms throughout time. And I hope you know that those 10 horns represent 10 kingdoms in the end times. And that the Antichrist is coming out of that final kingdom with those 10 horns. He's going to die. He's going to raise again, obviously trying to picture Christ. And you say, well, you know, how can he raise from the dead? The Bible says it. I believe it. Okay? How can God die? The Bible says it. I believe it. So that's why I stand on that. Okay? It says he's going to send out of the bottomless pit. I believe he's going to send out of the bottomless pit. And how that happens, I don't know exactly. Okay? I believe it's the same man, too, by the way, because that same man is going to be cast into the lake of fire. So that's what it is. But Revelation chapter 18, next week, Lord willing, and we'll get into the actual destruction of Babylon. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. I pray that you'd help us to understand the book of Revelation. And it's definitely interesting to hear about Babylon, considering we may be living in Babylon, or at least in the future Babylon that's going to take place. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to understand these passages and to bring glory to your name. And if we are going to be going into the end times, and Lord, we just pray that you help us to win many souls to you. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks. Turn to song 432. Song 432. We'll sing Angels from the Realms of Glory. If you would stand, sing song 432.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in their field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing yonder shine.